Okay, today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to be starting at verse 14. While you're looking that up, just briefly, leading up to that, in the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, Paul is warning the Corinthians about the dangers of falling away. Most of chapter 9, he has been defending his apostleship against those who would claim to not only also be apostles, but to be superior apostles to Paul. And so as Paul continues to defend his apostleship, he finally says at the end of chapter 9, he says, you know, think about a race. All the runners run, but only one wins the prize. And even though that's not the same in the Christian race, where all of us will win the prize, we should run as if only one person is going to get it. And Paul says, you know, even I don't take my salvation lightly. He says, I beat my body and bring it into subjection. He says, I discipline myself, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified for the prize. Okay, and then in the beginning of chapter 10, he goes and talks about the Israelites and about all the amazing things that they experienced as God delivered them from bondage in Egypt, as he brings them through the Red Sea, brings them into the wilderness, and as he's planning to bring them into the promised land, the people rebel. And they spend the next 40 years in the desert. And even through that 40 years, they continue to rebel, to grumble, to worship idols. Story after story about the Israelites and the hardness of their hearts. And Paul says, you know, God wasn't pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered throughout the desert. He says in those earlier verses of chapter 10, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. Don't indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. Don't put Christ to the test, as some of them did. Don't grumble, as some of them did. And just about each one of those, not just about, every single one of those, if you read the Old Testament story that Paul is specifically referring to, we see people dying in those stories as a result of their unfaithfulness. That brings us to verse 14, which is where we're going to start today. I'd like to read for you verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and actually into verse 1 of the next chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Okay, so Paul starts in verse 14, saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Why does he start with the word therefore? It means that he's referring back to what he has just finished saying. And what has he finished saying just now? The fact that it is possible for us to lose our salvation. As I said in Bible class this morning, our Calvinist friends would suggest that once saved, always saved, and no believer can lose their salvation. That's not what Paul says here. End of chapter 9, as I already said, he says that he disciplines himself lest after preaching to others, he himself might be disqualified for the prize. And then he spends the first half of chapter 10 giving Israel as an example of exactly that. So after giving that example, he says, therefore, because it is possible to lose your salvation, flee from idolatry. Well, it's interesting that he chooses idolatry because in those first verses of chapter 10 that I mentioned to you, Paul tells them, do not be idolaters, do not be sexually immoral, do not put Christ to the test, and do not be idolaters. But when he comes to verse 14, he zeroes in on idolatry. Why would that be? He doesn't tell us. But quite possibly, he chooses idolatry because idolatry in itself ends up having effect in most of these other areas as well. In Old Testament and even in New Testament times, idol worship often included very immoral activities as worship to that idol. And certainly, putting Christ to the test would be a part of idol worship. So Paul makes this impassioned plea, flee from idolatry. He had asked them in chapter 6, verse 18, to flee from sexual immorality. So there are times we can see that Paul is urging the church to flee from certain things. Why flee? Aren't we soldiers of Christ? You know, why would soldiers flee? Well, the smart soldier knows when it's time to fight and when he's been lured into a battle that he's not going to win. And Paul is saying to the church and to us, there are certain battles that we are not going to win. The battle with immorality, if we allow that to be something that we continue to dabble in, it's going to overcome us. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. That's in chapter 6, verse 18. And then here he says, flee from idolatry. Just get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Verse 15, Paul says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Paul is saying here, think about this. You know, just be serious for a minute and give this some thought and some logic and really chew on what I'm saying here. Paul is very gracious when he says, I speak as to sensible people. When you read through 1 Corinthians and the amount of stuff that he's having to come after them about, calling them sensible people is very gracious indeed. But in addressing the issue of idolatry, Paul starts by just talking about worship in general. He talks in verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, excuse me, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He says, just think about our own worship as Christians. We meet around the Lord's table, and we are communing with each other. We are communing with God. And he says, because there is one bread, verse 17, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Communion is incredibly multidimensional. There is an inward participation where we ourselves spend time in our own thoughts, examining ourselves. There is an upward participation where we are participating with God. We recognize what God has done for us. We participate with Him in thankfulness. And then there is an outward participation where each of us, as members of God's family, are partaking together. I've said many times, the ground is the most level at the foot of the cross. Whether we're rich or poor, young or old, well-educated or not, none of that matters when we're at the foot of the cross, when we are all reflecting on the fact that we are sinners. And if we weren't saved by the blood of Jesus, every one of us would be on our way to hell. That's the reality. And as we partake of the table, we have this multidimensional participation with God, with each other, and in ourselves. This participation that is mentioned in verse 16 comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means unity, fellowship. It's a very intense word talking about being sharers together and partakers together. Paul says in verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants? Again, koinonoi, sharers, partakers in the altar. Not only did the priests get to partake of some of the food that was being sacrificed, there were some sacrifices where the worshiper would bring the sacrifice and the worshiper and the priest would eat together in the presence of God. It was very explicitly understood that this meal that they were sharing together, worshiper and priest, was being shared in the presence of God, and they were all eating together. And so Paul takes all of this information about what worship is, what it was in the Old Testament, how it is similar in the New Testament, and he brings it back now to the topic at hand, the topic of idolatry. And he says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? He says in verse 20, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Okay, it's not about the food. Food is food, you know. Jesus taught in Mark 7 that food cannot defile a man. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that no food is to be rejected if it is received with thankfulness, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So food is food. It doesn't matter what happened to it before. It doesn't make it something that you can't eat. It doesn't change it somehow so that it will, you know, physically harm us. So what's the deal? Well, Paul explains it. He says, I do not want you to be participants. The same word, koinonos, sharers, partakers. Everything that we've talked about from godly worship. He says, I don't want you to be participants with demons. As one commentator I read said, and I read this for you because he said it better than I could, even though food is nothing, even though an idol is a piece of wood or a piece of stone or whatever, still, behind the wood and stone lurk real demonic forces seeking worship. The idol is nothing. The spiritual allegiance it steals is everything. I really, really appreciated those words because it really sums up the concern about idolatry, that the stuff that an idol is made of is worthless, you know, except for whatever material value it has. If it's made of gold, then it's worth the amount of gold. But from a spiritual point of view, the idol is worthless because we know that there is only one true God, and that is the God of heaven. And yet, as is said here, there are real demonic forces. We need to come to grips with the fact that in the spiritual world, there are negative as well as positive forces at play. And Paul says, I do not want you to be participants, sharers, partakers with demons. Paul says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We can't pick and choose various pieces from various religions and say, well, I like this from the Hindu religion, and I like this from the Buddhist religion, and I like this from Christianity. You know, it's not a smorgasbord, folks. It's not a buffet. The disciples said in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ that we will be saved. Paul says in verse 22, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know, God said, as he was speaking to the people of Israel, the words of the Ten Commandments, part of what he said was in Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Okay, so trying to balance a divided loyalty is just not going to work. And it's going to incur God's wrath in doing so. We are called to walk humbly with our God, not to test him and to think that we can handle whatever his consequences will be. Now Paul turns in the following verses from actual idolatry or idol worship to the what I would call the gray areas, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, this was also a huge question because idol meat was cheaper, oftentimes. What happened in idol worship is similar to Old Testament worship. The sacrifice would be killed. A portion of it would be burnt up on the altar. Some of it would be eaten by the priest. Well, what do you do with all the rest of the meat? Because this is going to be a regular occurring sacrifice. So you send the meat off to the market, and people buy that meat. Well, because there is such an abundance of this meat, it ends up being oftentimes cheaper in price. So I guarantee you, the way that my family shops, we'd be eating meat sacrificed to idols because it was cheaper. Verse So let's see what Paul says here. Verse 23, Paul starts out, and my version has this in quote marks, all things are lawful. Paul has quoted this once already back in chapter 6, verse 12. And the concept here, the common belief is that when Paul is saying all things are lawful, he's quoting back something that they, frequently say. And probably they are frequently saying this as they try to rationalize their sinful activities. Well, all things are lawful. I can do whatever I want. I have freedom in Christ, right? And they're trying to make this freedom of Christ allow them to do things that they ought not to be doing. So in back in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul quotes this thing of theirs as they're trying to justify sexual immorality among themselves. And Paul says, no. And here again, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Verse 24, he says, no one should seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul spells out very clearly here, idolatry harms more than us. It harms those around us. Walking humbly with our God means that we need to be aware of people around us and how our actions might affect them. He says in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Paul even goes back to the Old Testament where there's lots of food laws and stuff to quote a passage that says that everything is from God. And as Paul said in somewhere in Timothy, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with the word of God and with prayer. So eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So again, if it's cheaper and you're into cheap, go ahead and buy it. Don't ask any questions about where it came from. It doesn't matter where it came from. Paul goes further in verse 27, and he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Same as not worrying about where the meat that I bought at market came from. I'm not supposed to worry about where meat set before me when I go out to dinner came from. If an unbeliever invites you to dinner, don't worry about whether he's going to serve you meat sacrificed to idols or not. Just go and eat whatever they give you. It's interesting that Paul is encouraging people to maintain their relationships with their unbelieving friends. He doesn't say they have to go. He does say if you want to go, if you're disposed to go. But there's an opening here. That is very valuable because we are the best chances that our unbelieving friends have of finding out about Jesus. So he says, if you're disposed to go, go, and don't cause any fuss. Just don't ask any questions. Don't ask, don't tell. But, verse 28, if someone says to you, this meat has been offered to idols, all of a sudden, that changes everything. I'm pushing my plate away, and I'm not eating any more of that. Why? Because whoever told you that is attaching some significance to the fact that this meat has been offered in sacrifice. Maybe they think that this is an act of worship to the idol, and they therefore think that you're participating in idol worship. We don't want them to think that. maybe they're watching you as a Christian, trying, because this is an unbeliever, remember, watching you as a Christian, trying to figure out, can Christians participate in idol worship as well? I'm pushing my plate aside. No, Christians cannot participate in idol worship. Maybe it's someone who's watching you and saying, is this Christian a hypocrite? Are they saying one thing and practicing another? So whatever the reason, the very fact that someone feels the need to tell me that the food on my plate has been sacrificed to idols is enough for me to say, okay, you know, as long as you think that's significant, that's going to keep me from eating it. Paul says, in that case, don't eat it for the sake of conscience. And he says in verse 29, I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Rather odd questions that Paul is asking here. I read some people who said these are rhetorical questions. But the one thing that I read that really made sense to me was the believer's liberty remains. The voluntary restraint is a loving, situational choice. Okay? Paul does not say you can't do this or you can't do that. Paul is saying, out of love and respect for those who are not as well informed as you, this is what I would suggest that you respond. The believer's liberty remains. The voluntary restraint is a loving, situational choice. So Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul is now taking this instruction, this particular verse, far beyond just matters of eat and drink. He's saying, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Very, very similar to the last verse in today's reading from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He says in verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul is saying, I live my whole life in such a way that I have the greatest chance of bringing people to the gospel. And therefore, it doesn't matter about me. Me is in the background. The people around me are in the foreground. They are the people for whom I'm living. Paul had said previously in chapter 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Okay, so Paul is saying here, look for ways to make connection with people. Not ways to push them away, not ways to confuse them, not ways that they won't understand whether or not idol worship is okay or not. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So what does all this say to us? Number one, flee from idolatry. Well, preacher, there's not a lot of idol worship going on in my circles. You know, there may be some people from other cultures that live here that worship idols, but that's not a thing for me. Well, is it or is it not? Also part of our reading today was a number of things that Paul said to the Colossian church to put away, and one of them was greed or covetousness, which he said is idolatry. So idolatry to the Christian is more than just worshiping a graven image. Idolatry is putting anything above our service to God. What is your idol? What is my idol? John said in 1 John 2, all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And those three things encapsulate just about anything that will be an idol for you or for me. Whether it's the lust of the flesh, the desire for our physical wants to be filled, usually to excess, or whether it's the lust of the eye, whether we like to accumulate stuff, wealth, riches, or whether it's the pride of life where we want recognition, we want people to notice us, we want people to respect us, we want to be top dog. Whatever our idol is, there's a hymn that says, oh, for a closer walk with God, a common heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. And then the last verse says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. We have idols in our lives. We have things that we spend way too much time on. We have things that we allow into our minds for more than just that fleeting moment that we can't help. But we'll allow them to stay in our minds, and we'll think about them, and you know, the Israelites on more than one occasion said to Moses, why did you bring us out here into this miserable wilderness? We remember sitting around the cooking pots in Egypt, and we had lots of food there. We had cucumbers and leeks, and they go and specify to Moses the things that they had in Egypt instead of this manna day after month after year after decade. How often do we allow ourselves too much time thinking about the things that we have had to give up and really miss them, and we keep thinking about them and we spend time thinking about them? Flee from idolatry. Flee means put it out of your mind. Flee means don't involve yourselves in a battle that you can't win. Put out of your mind. Do not allow a moment's notice to these things. Because James says in James chapter 1 that temptation will give birth to sin. If we... There's no sin in being tempted, okay? Temptation happens, it blindsides us, and we have no control over what will come in front of us and make us think momentarily something that we don't need to give any more thought to, basically. But if we allow that temptation to stay with us, if we don't banish that temptation in 2 seconds flat and move on to something else, if we allow that temptation to take over our minds, to think about it, to spend time with it, that is the fleeing that Paul tells us to do, to not allow that kind of time with our temptations. Flee from idolatry. Another point, do all to the glory of God. Quite the opposite of idolatry, where we go live in our own selfish desires. By contrast, Paul says that beyond just matters of food and drink, he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The glory of God is why we're here. Paul said in the end of Ephesians 3, Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The third point, seeking the advantage of many that they may be saved. As Paul has talked about his life being lived intentionally for the salvation of those around them, we also need to be living intentional lives. We're busy people. We have schedules. We have plans. We have lives to live. And if we're not careful, we can allow our busyness and our plans and our schedules to keep us from forming connections with people around us. Paul said that he lives his life with himself in the background so that he can make connections with others, so that by all possible means he can save some. That needs to be our goal as Christians, to live selfless lives that are there for the people around us, that they might be saved. And lastly, in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Can I say that? Can I say people can be imitators of me if they're looking for an example of how to live a godly life? That's a challenging question for all of us, isn't it? Now, obviously, even the great apostle Paul was a human being. He was flesh and blood. He was not perfect. So I'm not asking if we have attained perfection. Paul said that he had not in Philippians 3. But I'm asking if someone, say a new Christian, is looking for a mentor, someone that they could look up to and try to emulate, could you offer yourself as an example? Each of us can only answer that question for ourselves. But we should be trying our best to live an exemplary life, a life that could be emulated if need be. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving glory to God the Father through him. Because our purpose is to seek the glory of God. Our final hymn this morning, number 4, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done."